It is our honor to invite on this first night that we commemorate the martyrdom and the mission of Imam Hussein alayhi salam to address the believers on this occasion. We want to invite Ustad Sayyid Agha Ali Raza, who will be addressing the believers, and the topic tonight is, who is Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Taking Ashura seriously with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خير الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى الفرج وعلى أهل بيته العطيبين العطهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفدا اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك توعا وَتُمَتِّعَهُ فِيهَا قَبِيلًا. Please recite a salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرج. Alhamdulillah, it is one of the greatest favors and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us that He has allowed us, indeed allowed us, to gather in this month of Muharram this year again in order to remember Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his sacrifices, in order to mourn Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his sacrifices, and in order to reaffirm and reconfirm our pledge of allegiance to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bi fina'ik. Alayka minni salamullahi abadan ma baqitu wa baqiya al-layl wa al-nahar. ولا جعله الله آخر عهد مني لزيارتكم. Please recite together. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, our hearts are full of emotions. We have this passionate love for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It is a love that cannot be compared to anything else. Every believing Muslim, all the Shia Muslims, all of the Sunni Muslims as well, the people that we have met in our lives, those who are the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, those who truly love the Holy Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, they have this passion for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and it cannot be compared to anything else. As a student at university, I remember my Sunni friends, our Sunni brethren, some of them were even more passionate, apparently even more passionate than myself. They had this love. All Muslims, all true Muslims, they have this love for Imam Hussein, which is indeed an instance of that hadith that is narrated from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein it says that in the hearts of the mu'mineen there is this harara, there is this heat for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, which can never be cooled down, which can never be brought to silence. It is this heat, it burns. And it is such a passion that no other love stands before it. When we think about our parents, we say, Fidaka abi wa ummi ya Aba Abdullah. May my parents, my father, my mother, the people who raised me when I was an infant, the mother who raised me when from the point when I was nothing at all, who showered me with love. But when we think about the love of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we say, Fidaka ummi wa abi ya Aba Abdullah. When we think about our own selves, our own souls, our own blood, And you know that a person's own life is very, very, very beloved to every person. Universally, self-survival is one of our basic instincts, right? But when we think about Imam Hussain alayhi salam, we say, Fida ka nafsi wa dami wa badani wa ruhi ya Aba Abdullah alayhi salam. May my life, my body, my blood be sacrificed to you, ya Aba Abdullah alayhi salam. Then when we look at our own children, the children that we love so much that we would do anything for them, but when we compare them to the love of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, we say, Fida ka auladi ya Aba Abdullah. And in the words of Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah in one of his speeches, he says, Bi abi anta wa ummi, fida ka ruhi wa dami, wa auladi wa abi wa ummi wa ma khawwalani rabbi. Everything, my whole existence, my whole universe is sacrificed to Imam Hussain alayhi salam, to the Holy Prophet alayhi salam, to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. This is the kind of love, this passionate, strong love that we have in our hearts for Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Indeed, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in one of his narrated traditions, he says, he's narrated to have said, Man aradallahu bihil khair, qazafa fi qalbihi hubbal Hussain. When God decides, when He sees that someone is deserving of khair, of the goodness of this world and the hereafter, He puts the love of Hussein into his heart. And in contrast, He says, when God decides and He sees that someone deserves a su', the evil, the wretchedness of this life and the hereafter, then He puts the bughz of Hussein in his heart, the hatred of Hussein in his heart. This is the kind of love that we have. And brothers and sisters, this is not just lip service. Every one of us can look at our own selves and we can see this. This is not just lip service. This is not just something that has become habitual for us because we have been raised in a certain kind of society. We have been raised as Shia and therefore we love Imam Hussein. No, this is a different kind of love. It is not comparable to any of the other kinds of love that people have for their own sacred personalities in their own religions across the world, in their own ideologies. No, it is not comparable. And you see this undying river of love, of passion, year after year, century after century. Millennia has passed, but it is still alive and is going stronger. Look at the millions of people marching towards Karbala on Arbaeen. And inshallah this year again, so many of our brothers and sisters will have the tawfiq of going towards Imam Hussein, saying, Labbaika ya Hussein. And you remember that this march towards Arbaeen, it started at a time when terrorism had completely clutched Iraq after the downfall of the previous regime, with the rise of ISIS. Going towards Imam Hussein at that time was like going towards death. But with the love and passion that all these lovers of Imam Hussein had, they marched towards Imam Hussein without any fear. MashaAllah, what a great love this is. What a great blessing it is. And indeed, it is a favor and a blessing that could not have been achieved if it was not for God's direct intervention. This is one of those exclusive gifts of God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gifted us with this great favor. But brothers and sisters, remember one of the major principles of Islam. One of the major principles of human psychology within the Quran, of how God has designed the universe, is that with every favor, with every divine gift, there is a divine test. There is a divine responsibility. And we often forget this and we take these gifts for granted. We think that because we feel love for Imam Hussein right now, this is something that is guaranteed to stay forever, no matter how I behave, no matter how I think, no matter how I react when faced with the different circumstances of the world. No, brothers and sisters, the fundamental philosophy of each and every favor and blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He creates the groundwork for us to be examined, to be tested, so that He can bring us forward, raise us up to new excellence. And indeed, the entire history of Karbala shouts out this reality. It screams out this reality. When there is favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be ready for His test. Brothers and sisters, in this context, when we look at ourselves, when I look at myself, and our communities need to do soul searching as well, I believe that we are still making, despite all of our merits, we are still making two major mistakes when dealing with the situation, the history of Karbala. The first mistake, brothers and sisters, is that we take knowledge about Imam Hussein, his movement, his mission, for granted. We believe that since we were born into Muslim families, we were raised in this culture of Ashura, that we have listened to the scholars from the various pulpits throughout the world, we believe that we know who Imam Hussein is. But we do not afford Ashura, we do not afford Muharram the seriousness that it deserves. Let me try to explain this in more simple terms so that the youngsters here can understand as well. Nowadays it is summer vacations here in Iran, right? And many of the youngsters are going to summer classes. And these classes are very simple because they are designed for young brains. It's not philosophy, it's not Mullah Sadra's philosophy, Ibn Sina's philosophy. It is not the fiqh of Sahib-e-Jawahir. It is not something very complicated. Simple lessons. But you will see that these students will have their notebooks out, their pens ready, writing down each word of the teacher. Seriousness in learning from the teacher. Now compare that to other situations. We go to schools, we go to universities, we have our laptops out, we have our notebooks out, we have our tablets out. We are recording the lectures, at the same time we are taking notes. Then we are memorizing those notes. Then we are applying them where they can possibly be applied. Seriousness. When we look at our careers, our professional life, we see that we have a high degree of seriousness. But when it comes to the pulpit of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, yes, we claim many things. We say Mimbar Rasul. We say that this is Farsh-e-Aza, this is the grounds of Aza. We believe it to be so sacred, more sacred, and these are true, sincere emotions that we have. But we do not realize what these emotions entail, what responsibilities they bring. Seldom have I seen, even in this city of Qom, where such grand scholars are available during the time of Muharram. In the haram of Bibi Masuma salamullah alayha, some of the best scholars, the ayatullahs, they come and they have sermons and they have lectures, but seldom have I seen anyone taking notes. We just listen from one side and then after a while it's out from the other. Brothers, is this really the seriousness that Muharram deserves? And the same thing is true not only for Muharram, but for the Holy Quran, for the narrated traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, for Imam Ali alayhi salam, for all of the Ahlul Bayt. The same thing is happening. Where is our seriousness about the Holy Quran? How much of our time and effort and energy is invested daily in the Holy Quran? The Quran which is Shariq of Imam Zaman. We do not forget to to recite this ziyara almost on a daily basis. One of the titles of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, Imam Zaman alayhi salam, ajallahu ta'ala farajul sharif, is Shariqul Quran. What is our investment in the Quran? Especially when compared to our other preoccupations. My preoccupation with my professional life. My preoccupation as a student of Islamic sciences to my syllabus. Sometimes our dunya, brothers and sisters, it's very malicious. It's very tricky. Sometimes the dunya is apparently your deen. If you ask the tullab, the students of Najaf and Qum, and this happened one day, Ayatollah Araki, Hujjatul Islam Araki, he was having this seminar. He asked many of the students, how many of you have read Nahjul Balagha? Only a few raised their hands. Brothers, we are involved in Islamic sciences, but are we still giving the Holy Quran, the Nahjul Balagha, the Sahifa Sajjadiyah, the narrated traditions, the honor and the respect and the time that they deserve? We should be giving more time than the normal Shia, than the normal Muslim. Especially when we look at some of the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, right in the beginning of the blessed book Al-Kafi, when the Ahlul Bayt, they talk about knowledge, and I've said this before in some of the other sessions as well, this is a very famous tradition. The infallible Imam alayhi salam, he says that people are of three categories: the scholar, the learned, the teacher, this is one; the student, this is two; muta'allim, this is two; and the third are like chaff, they are like dried grass on top of water, meaning that they are insignificant, unimportant. They are a waste. So basically, the Imam is saying that when you are one of our followers, you are in these two situations. You are either a teacher or you are a student. What does this mean, brothers and sisters? It means that our first responsibility in our individual life is not our career, it is not our other preoccupations, it is learning Islam. And this should reflect not only in our slogans, not only in our emotions, not only in these lofty claims that we make out of sincerity, but do not realize what they entail, what they should bring about. So brothers and sisters, the first message that we would like to provide ourselves and to you on this first day of Muharram is to take Imam Hussain seriously, is to take Ashura seriously. Do not be satisfied by these few things that the scholars say in this limited time. 10 hours in a year, is that all that we can give to Imam Hussain alayhi salam? The scholars who sit on these pulpits, I am just a middle level student, but the true scholars in so many of these countries who sit on these minbar, they do not have the time to tell you everything about Imam Hussain. It is in such a situation that we realize what it means when the Quran says, Iqra, read. For the sake of your Lord, read. Read about Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Read about his mission. Read about what he has said about himself in the narrated traditions. Why must we always be relying on second-hand sources when we have the narrated traditions? Read about what Imam Khomeini and Imam Khamenei have said about Imam Hussain. Entire books have been written. Why suffice with just listening to a few scholars? Seriousness, brothers and sisters, seriousness for Imam Hussain is one of the things that we need if we truly want to emulate his mission. We truly want to follow his character. We need to know it intimately. Each and every Shia should be a specialist of Imam Hussein's history. Because this is the very ethos, it is the essence of our identity. We are known throughout the world as Husayni, the followers of Imam Hussein, the Azadars, the mourners of Imam Hussein. How embarrassing would it be that we do not know about Imam Hussein, but others do? Remember that last will and testament of Amir al-Mu'mineen to his sons, wherein he says, do not be afraid of this situation. Do not let others outdo you in your knowledge and your actions on Islam. And this obviously, this will was for the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. So brothers, the first message here that we need to understand, absorb, assimilate into our souls and try to begin working on this immediately is to give Imam Hussein alayhi salam, give his mission, which was indeed Islam. There is no duality between Imam Hussein's mission and Islam. Give Islam, give the Quran, give Imam Hussein, give the Ahlul Bayt the place and position they deserve in their lives. It is so badihi, it is so self-evident. But somehow, Satan preoccupies us in other things and we forget. Despite our sincerity, despite that deep love that we have. Because Satan, he knows if this love is channelized in the right direction, then you will become like the martyrs who have followed Imam Hussein alayhi salam, like the martyrs who have followed Imam Khomeini in our age. You will change the world. You will destroy the status quo of the enemy. So keep them in ignorance. Keep them in ignorance. That is what Satan wants. And the nafs-e-ammara, is obviously a co-conspirator, always on the side of Satan. So break this conspiracy, brothers and sisters. And know, try to know Imam Hussein as he truly is. So this was the first mistake that we are making, in my humble opinion, with regards to Karbala and to the history of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The second mistake flows out from the first mistake. And that is our inability to understand the contemporary relevance of Imam Hussein's movement. The contemporary relevance of the character and the way his followers behaved in that time. His sincere followers. We are unable to draw these parallels and then apply them to our individual and communal lives. And thereby, a great tragedy happens. Karbala, Imam Hussein, they become merely things in history. They become stories in history. They become sagas in history, relegated to the pages of obscure books that no one really refers to. It becomes a sectarian thing. It becomes a sectarian culture to remember Imam Hussein. Has no significance for humanity, mazallah. But when we start studying Imam Hussein seriously, we will begin understanding its relevance to contemporary times. Now on this first night, this first day of Muharram, since we will be beginning with the history of Hazrat Muslim ibn Aqil alayhi salam, let us begin from there. Let us try to see what the relevance of Muslim ibn Aqil alayhi salam is to our current lives. Brothers and sisters, Hazrat Muslim ibn Aqil, his history, how he acted, how he behaved, how the people acted with him, how the people behaved towards him, all of these are perfect examples. They are archetypes of how we need to adjust our own behaviors in our own time. When we look at Muslim ibn Aqil alayhi salam, who is Muslim ibn Aqil? Muslim ibn Aqil is the cousin of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Yes, he is the cousin. He has this familial connection to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But this is not important. Why would this be important? Yes, he is part of the Ahlul Bayt, the larger Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet. And he is revered and sacred in this. But his true importance is what Imam Hussein says about him. When Imam Hussein makes him his representative, his deputy towards the people of Kufa, in the letter that Imam Hussein writes to the people of Kufa, he says that this person, he is learned, he is muwassaq, he is trusted by me. And when Imam Hussein trusts someone, it is not just because of family connections. This is an infallible Imam. It is because of the knowledge of this person. It is because of the taqwa and the piety and the righteousness of this person. It is because of the bravery of this person. It is because of the basira, the insight of this person. Basically, from this single word, especially when you put it alongside other narrated traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, you see that Imam Hussein is saying that these are the qualities that a deputy of an Imam must have. He is shuja, he is brave, he is muwaffaq, he is trustworthy, he is knowledgeable, he is a faqih, he is a scholar of Islam. He is someone that Imam Hussein can trust, that if Imam Hussein is himself not present in a scenario, Muslim ibn Aqil will do the same as Imam Hussein would have done, because he has been raised by the Imams. He has been taught by the Imams. That is what a deputy of Imam means. The representative of an Imam is such a person. Then when Muslim ibn Aqil goes to Kufa, you find that in Kufa, Muslim ibn Aqil, he does not have ready access to the Imam of his time. There is this kind of temporary ghaiba between Muslim ibn Aqil, the Shias of Kufa, and Imam who is still in Medina. In throughout this history of Muslim ibn Aqil, there are two letters that Muslim ibn Aqil has written back to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One is during his path, when his guides, they die of thirst, and Muslim ibn Aqil asks what his mission is, must he continue, must he turn back? And then the second letter is when he sees people pledging allegiance to him, he sees the sincerity, the apparent sincerity of the people, and he writes back to Imam Hussein, he says that they are pledging allegiance to me, they are ready to receive you here in Kufa. But in other times, he does not have ready access to the Imam. So for all practical purposes, brothers and sisters, the Imam is in a sort of occultation. The deputy must make decisions based on his own knowledge of Islam, based on the training that Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein and Amirul Mumineen before him has given to Muslim ibn Aqil alayhi salam. So the deputy of the Imam of your time has these characteristics and this circle of responsibility. With such characteristics and this circle of responsibility, what is the responsibility of his followers? We all remember that scene from the drama serial, the serial Mukhtarnama. Alhamdulillah, one of the great services of the Islamic Republic to the Muslim nation is that they have captured these historical moments in the form of art, in the form of cinema, so that they can be readily available to all people. This in itself is a great service. Not only in books, now we have actually seen on television that one of the greatest scholars of Kufa, Sulaiman ibn Surud, when faced by Muslim ibn Aqil, he is not completely, in fact I should put it in this manner, he is reluctant in following Muslim ibn Aqil. And this is not a common person. Sulaiman ibn Surud, he was one of the elite of Kufa. And he was sincere as well. The tragedy of the situation, brothers and sisters, he is not one of the persons who was bribed or who was acting out of fear. He was a sincere Shia and a scholarly Shia. But brothers, like Haj Qasim Soleimani said before his martyrdom, one of the most important elements of being able to reach the end line in your life with Iman, something that the Quran says, O Muslims, do not die unless you are Muslim. Reaching that end line with Aqibat Bikhairi, one of the most important elements is how you treat the deputy of the Imam is a man of your time. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ala Farid. So the responsibility of the people of Kufa, their elite scholars, their laymen, all of them, was to obey without question Muslim ibn Aqil. As long as Muslim ibn Aqil is the deputy of the Imam of his age, he deserves absolute allegiance. He deserves absolute obedience. And one of the most important jobs of the deputy of the Imam of the age is to define what basliha is. What is the best course of action in complicated circumstances? Brothers, every faqih can tell you what to do when you do taharat. Every faqih can tell you what to eat and what not to eat. It is in the complicated, extremely intricate socio-economic, political circumstances that the wali of your time, the deputy of the imam of your time, his job comes into action. And we see that this happened with Muslim ibn Aqil. When Hani ibn Urwa, he is captured, Muslim ibn Aqil alayhi salam, he says, this is the time to rise up. He talks to his fellows, his fellow Shias, to his followers, to the followers of Imam Hussein. He says, brothers, this is the time to rise up. His tashkhis, his understanding, his basira about what the need of the time was clear for him. But unfortunately, many of the elite of that time, they said, no, we must wait for the Imam. In other words, we must wait for the Imam to come out of his occultation, to be present amongst us physically, and then we'll see if we listen to him as well or not. Because, alhamdulillah, what is the guarantee? What is the guarantee? Muslim ibn Aqil, he takes this. So one of the basic jobs, the job definition of the deputy of the Imam of our age, of any age, is that when he is not in access to the Imam, it is he who is the marja. It is he who is the place where you must refer to in order to understand what the maslahat is in complicated socio-political economic situations. And it is in such a situation that you cannot do ijtihad dar muqabile nas. You can't say, okay, Muslim ibn Aqil alayhi salam, he has his own tashkhis, his own understanding of affairs, but ana rajulun, I myself am a faqih as well, I understand where to do taqiyya, where not to do taqiyya. The deputy of the Imam is a man of your time is saying, time to uprise. It is the time to stand up and fight against the taghut. And some of them are saying, no, time to do taqiyya. We know for fiqh as well. We have studied fiqh as well. See, these are the ibrat hai Ashura. These are the lessons to learn from Ashura. Imam Khamenei, in one of his speeches, and this has been written down in a book as well, He says that if the people of Kufa had not acted the way they acted, especially the elite, history would have changed. History would have changed. So brothers and sisters, the deputy of the Imam of the age, one of his key characteristics, I talked about his characteristics, what makes him the deputy. I talked about the parameters of his responsibility and his authority. We talked a little about the responsibility of the people towards him. And we talked about one of the most important facets of his job, which is exclusive to him and him alone. Other scholars can talk about individual fiqh. They can talk about tahara. They can talk about salat. They can talk about sawm. But in complicated socio-economic political affairs, where the maslahat of the entire ummah is at stake, where the course of history is at stake, it is only the deputy of the Imam-e-Zaman who has the authority to make a decision. And as a footnote, let me say this here. We all heard when Imam Khamenei Hafizahullah said that when talking about the Islamic system, when talking about the Islamic system, when defending the Islamic system, do not do taqiyya. This is not a subject for taqiyya. And then recently, just a few days ago, when he talked about Islamic propagation, one of the key things he mentioned is, do not just suffice and be satisfied with defense. Be on the offense. Tell the world that we are a better system. Islam is the best system. And that the system which stands in front of Islam, the taghut, it is full of weaknesses. In fact, it is weakness embodied. It is only through propaganda that they have brainwashed the people of the world. I was just talking to one of my brothers a few days ago. 4.5 to 4.6 million people have been slaughtered by the United States since it started this war on so-called terror. Terror that it created. That it has publicly proclaimed that we created Al-Qaeda. About Saddam Hussein, their foreign secretary, their previous foreign secretary, the woman who's dead now, she said, he was our dog and we put him down. Our dog, look at the words that they use about their own allies. 4.6 million souls slaughtered. Look at the kind of moral deviances and corruptions that they are creating in the world. International Zionism, and at its head, the United States of America.
Marbar America.
Marbar America.
Marbar America.
One of the greatest, let me say this as well, since you have articulated this slogan, one of the most enlightened slogans in the world today is death to America. Because death to America means death to corruption, death to tyranny, death to oppression, death to the defiance of divine and true human values. Today they are telling us that there are no sexes, there are no genders. Today they are telling us that the parents of children cannot tell their children what is morally right and morally wrong. Brothers and sisters, we need to be alert about these matters. So when Imam Khamenei, he says, when defending the system, the Islamic system, do not do taqiyya. We must learn from the history of Muslim ibn Aqil alayhi salam, that when the deputy of the Imam of the age gives you an order, a command, a directive, a plan of action, it is not your place in Islam, not in the hierarchy of divine tawheed, to tell him, no, 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 we cannot do this.
Labbayka ya Khamenei.
Labbayka
لبيك يا خامنئي لبيك يا خامنئي.
Now, taking these points into view, inshallah, they're all in your minds right now. We talked about the characteristics of the deputy. We talked about his perimeter and his scope of action and responsibility and authority. And we talked about how people must behave. Now let us look at some of the salient points of the history of Muslim ibn Aqil alayhi salam. When Muslim ibn Aqil alayhi salam is appointed as his deputy by Imam Hussein, Imam Hussein writes a letter to the Kufans, and when he is bidding farewell to Muslim ibn Aqil, he has this strange dua. He says, may the two of us be from amongst the shuhada. Imam Hussein knows what is coming, but he must act on his responsibility. Muslim ibn Aqil, he enters Kufa on the 5th of Shawwal and makes Mukhtar's house as his base of operations. Now, when the people, they understand that Muslim ibn Aqil is here and he is the messenger and the deputy of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, they start flocking to the house and it becomes a place of pledging allegiance to Muslim ibn Aqil. According to historic sources, as Brother Shahriyar also mentioned, 12,000, 18,000, 25,000, 40,000, these are the statistics that historians have recorded. But as he said, in his words before the lecture tonight, at least 18,000 individuals came and pledged allegiance to Muslim ibn Aqil alayhi salam, and through him to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And this was not just a passive allegiance of, okay, we live according to Islamic values. It was not like the allegiance of Aqaba during the time of the Prophet, when the Medina, people of Medina came and they said that, okay, we will become Muslims. This is a pledge of allegiance which is directly about war. It is about uprising. So you have 18,000 people who come to Muslim ibn Aqil saying, as the brother said, calling out to Imam Hussein, Al-Ajal, Al-Ajal, and saying, Fidaqa ruhi wa dami wa nafsi wa abi wa ummi wa awladi. All of these sincere emotions. 18,000 people. So Muslim ibn Aqil, he writes a letter to Imam Hussein 27 days before his own martyrdom. See how everything changes within 27 days? He writes a letter and he tells the Imam that things are ready and you should come and move towards Kufa. And historians report that alongside Muslim ibn Aqil's letter, there were numerous other letters by the elite of Kufa themselves telling the Imam that we have 100,000 swords sharpened and ready to be at your service. And later we see that some of these same people were present in the desert of Karbala. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he addresses them, showing them their letters, saying, have you not? Were you not the people who wrote these words? So brothers and sisters, Hani is captured. I will move forward because we do not have much time. Hani is captured and the uprising begins. 4,000 people who were living around the house where Muslim ibn Aqil was staying, immediately come to his aid and they become this forward block, this forward contingent of the uprising. And they surround the palace of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, who in the interim period had become the governor. Interestingly, only 30 guards were present in the palace at that time. 30 guards and 20 people who were close to Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. A total of 50 people were present at that time. 50 people. But Ibn Ziyad, he starts his propaganda campaign, his psychological warfare. He goes, he sends people out to spread fear among the people. He says that a contingent, a huge army is coming from Damascus. Yazid's army is on its way. It will cut you up into pieces. Kind of reflecting what we sometimes hear in our own times. How can we fight these superpowers with their advanced technology, their superpowered armies, their navies, their F-35s and 46, or no, I don't even know the numbers. This fear-mongering. And on the other side, he starts bribing some of the elite to the extent that women come out of their houses and fathers come out of their houses and they take their children away, they take their husbands away, they take their brothers away. Again, we see the role of the family in Islamic resistance. And by, and this is just, this entire situation started in the day, and by the time of Maghrib, Muslim Ibn Aqil was the commander of at least 4,000 well-equipped soldiers surrounding the palace in Kufa at the brink of victory. And by the time of the Azan of Maghrib, he had 30 people left. 30 people prayed behind him in the mosque of Kufa. Then he starts walking out from the mosque of Kufa. He goes towards the neighborhood of Kinda, the tribe of Kinda. When he reaches the neighborhood, when he crosses through it, 10 people remain behind him. See how God tests the mu'mineen? Indeed, Allah has said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many times in the Quran, do you think that you will bring about, you will embrace Iman and say, La ilaha illallah, and I will just let you be and take it for granted, and take it at face value, without putting you into tribulation, without putting you into test, to see who is Tahir and who is Khabis, to see who is a Mujahid and who is not? 10 people remain, brothers and sisters. 10 people. And after a while, when Muslim Ibn Aqil, he turns back, he sees only darkness. I wonder how those 10 people, and may Allah give us the tawfiq to be better than these people. I wonder, when there were 4,000 people, maybe some of the people who went away were thinking, okay, Muslim has a big army. Doesn't really matter if I go or not. When 30 people remained, I wonder how they convinced themselves of leaving Muslim Ibn Aqil alone. What were the false statements, the lies they told themselves to still keep this facade of piety about themselves? What were the lies they told themselves about what they would say to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment? What would they say to Amirul Mu'mineen on the day of judgment? What would they say to Fatimatul Zahra salamullah alayha on the day of judgment? I wonder what was going on in their minds. And then when only 10 people remained, when you could see with your own eyes, with your naked eyes, that this person is mazloom, that he has been abandoned, that he has been left to the swords and the spears and the rocks of his enemies, this person from the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, this deputy of the Imam of their age, these 10 people, I wonder how they convinced themselves to turn about and go away. Maybe one of themselves, Muslim is dead anyway. Let me preserve my own life. Maybe one of them said, Ma'azallah, this man is a walking corpse. Why waste my own self for him? Ma'azallah. Nastajiru billah min zalik. When Muslim Ibn Aqili turns around, the same people who had said, Bi abi anta wa ummi, there was nothing there except darkness. And Muslim, he was a foreigner in this city. He didn't know where he was. Wallahi, if only one person had remained just to show Muslim the path. Not one Muslim. Not one Muslim from among so many Muslims stayed to aid and help the true Muslim, Muslim Ibn Aqil alayhi salam. Then thirsty and tired, Muslim Ibn Aqil, he walks forward until he comes to the door of a woman named Tawa. This woman is standing outside of her house waiting for her son. She knows that there were troubles in the city today and she's worried about her son. She's standing at the door. And Muslim Ibn Aqil, he addresses this woman and says, Dear woman, can I have some water to drink? And the woman, this is a nice, pious woman, she immediately goes inside, brings him a bowl of water. And Muslim Ibn Aqil drinks this water, but he doesn't go away. He just sits there looking at the ground. And this woman says, Brother, why do you not go? Do you not have a family? Do you not have a house? Do you not have children waiting for you? Do you not have loved ones waiting for you? Do you not have people who love you? And Muslim looks at this woman and he says, No, dear lady. I am Muslim Ibn Aqil. I am alone here. I have nowhere to go. And maybe in his heart he was thinking, in the city where Amirul Mu'mineen ruled, where the mosque of Kufa still vibrated with the sound of Amirul Mu'mineen's sermons and his du'as and his supplications, in that city, Muslim Ibn Aqil says, I am a foreigner, I am all alone. There is no one here to say, Bi abi anta wa ummi. So he asked this woman for refuge. He says, If I could stay the night, I would not be a bother, I will leave in the morning. And the woman who understands that this is Muslim Ibn Aqil, she immediately accepts. She says, Muslim Ibn Aqil, the deputy, the messenger of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, what an honor. And she brings him into her house. And despite her piety, despite all her services, her son Bilal, who was one of the wretched people, one of the wicked people of Kufa, he finds out. And in the morning he races towards the palace of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad to give him news about Muslims' hiding space. The interesting thing before this, brothers and sisters, just to understand the context of what was going on, was while Muslim Ibn Aqil was alone hiding in the house of a widowed woman, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad and his followers did not have the bravery to come out of the palace. When they looked at the streets around the palace, they saw that there was no army there. Everyone had gone away. But Ubaidullah said to them, No, this is a trick. They are hiding in the mosque. Then they looked at the mosque, because the mosque was in sight of the palace. They looked inside the mosque and they saw no one. But Ubaidullah said, No, this is a trick. They are hiding in the corners. And since it was night, They threw pieces of flame and torches into the mosque to light it up, to see whether there was someone truly there. That was the amount of fright and fear that Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad had. Look at the tragedy here, brothers and sisters. 18,000 Momineen, people who claimed to be Momin, were afraid of a person who was so afraid of Muslim ibn Aqil. And then when Ubaidullah understands that there's no one in the mosque, he comes out, immediately he goes into the mosque and he says that I will perform Namaz Isha, Salatul Isha, and then people flock to the mosque. Look at the wretched and wicked nature of these people. Indeed, this is another instance, brothers and sisters, another lesson to learn. Those who do not pledge allegiance and are not obedient to the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are doomed to pledge allegiance to the wali of shaitan. Remember the story of Abdullah ibn Umar, who did not pledge allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Later on, he was forced to pledge allegiance to the foot of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. In our contemporary times, it is the same thing. People who do not obey the deputy of the Imam Zaman of our time, who do not trust in his decisions and his guidance, they will face and are facing indignity at the hands of the oppressors. And wherever throughout the world, people have gathered together to follow the directives of the wali of our time, to the deputy of Imam Zaman ajallahu ta'ala farajush sharif, they have gained dignity even while being oppressed. Look at the Shias aside, look at our Sunni brothers in Palestine. Dignity, honor, it lies in following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Quran said, if you want izzah, then all of dignity, all of honor, all of izzah is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Exclusively. So brothers and sisters, this person, he goes and he informs Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad about Muslim ibn Aqil. And Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad immediately dispatches Muhammad ibn Ash'as with 70 soldiers in order to arrest Muslim ibn Aqil. And he says, either arrest him or kill him. The mouse has suddenly turned into a lion. Why? Because of the disobedience of the believers, not because of his own strength. These people, these soldiers arrive and they surround the house of the old woman, and Muslim ibn Aqil, he comes out because he does not want hal jaza'u al-ihsan illa al-ihsan, right? This woman has done ihsan to Muslim ibn Aqil. He doesn't want any damage to occur to her. He comes out, and when he comes out, he says to himself, history records that he smiles and he says to himself, O nafs, O my soul, lunge towards, run towards death, which is inevitable for all human beings. Reminding us of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, who said that I am constantly in search of death. Either it comes to me or I go to it. This is a person who is a student of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam. He goes out into the street, he starts battling these people, killing one after the other, until battle becomes so heated up and so many of the enemy are killed that they send for reinforcements. So Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, he says, you couldn't handle one man? And Muhammad ibn Ash'as says, one man? You are not talking about a cobbler, you're not talking about a merchant, you're talking about one of the lions of Bani Hashim. You're talking about a person whose sword showers death at his enemies. So Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, he tells Muhammad ibn Ash'as, he says, no, 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 use trickery. Tell Muslim ibn Aqil that we will grant you safe passage. We will grant you amnesty. We will grant you a peace treaty. So according to the more authentic sources in history, this person comes back and he says, I will grant you amnesty. We are not here to fight you. We only want to arrest you. But Muslim ibn Aqil, he does not agree. He continues his battle. He tells this man that I have already experienced the sincerity and the trustworthiness of your people. He keeps fighting, he keeps fighting, he keeps fighting, and they do not have the strength to face him properly in battle. Until one of these maloons, Bukayr ibn Himran, he walks forward and he hits Muslim ibn Aqil with his sword on Muslim ibn Aqil's lips. And Muslim ibn Aqil retaliates, hitting him on his neck. And at this time, another maloon from the back, out of cowardice, he attacks Muslim ibn Aqil. And Muslim ibn Aqil falls down and the enemy capture him. They tie him up. They tie him up. And they take him towards the palace of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. There, in one of the episodes in history, he asks one of the people there for water. And this person, he laughs and he says, you want water? Indeed, this water is very cool. It is very, very thirst quenching. But indeed, you will not drink water until you go to hell, ma'azallah, and drink from the hot, burning water that is served there. And Muslim ibn Aqil looks at him and says, indeed, you are more deserving to go to hell. And then Muslim ibn Aqil is finally given water, but when he tries to drink this water, blood flows out of his lips and it pollutes the water. So he puts this water aside, and then another bowl is brought for him, and again blood comes out of his lips and pollutes the water. And then another bowl is brought to him, and again it becomes polluted. And Muslim ibn Aqil thinks to himself and he says, if God had ordained for me to drink water right now, then I would have done so. And maybe in his heart he is thinking about Hussein alayhi salam. Little does Muslim ibn Aqil know that there will be blood and there will be no water for Imam Hussein. And after Muslim ibn Aqil is brought to the court of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, and Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad dishonors him, talks to him indignifiedly, in an indignified manner. And Muslim ibn Aqil answers all of his words with the eloquence of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam. In the end, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad says, which of you present here has been wronged by Muslim ibn Aqil? So this mal'oon, Bukayr ibn Himran, he comes forward, he says, Muslim has hit me on the neck with his sword. So Ubaidullah, he says, take Muslim to the rooftop and slaughter him there, and then throw his body into the street. And then he declares, I will indeed kill you, O Muslim, in a manner that is unprecedented in Islam. And Muslim smiles and he says, indeed, no one is more deserving of creating a deviant innovation amongst the Muslims than someone as wretched and wicked as you. And then Muslim ibn Aqil is taken up to the rooftop. There, Bukayr hits him on the neck with his sword, but this hit, it is not sufficient. And Muslim laughs. He says, is that all you can do? Have you not, by this hit that you have hit on my neck, have you not achieved an equal to what I had done to you? And Bukayr, he becomes angry and he hits him again.
this time Muslim Ibn Aqil is martyred. And then his sacred body is thrown from the rooftop down into the streets of Kufa. The same streets that were thronged with 4,000 soldiers of Muslim Ibn Aqil just the day before. But Muslim Ibn Aqil, his martyrdom, his ghurba, his loneliness, all of this were great. But la yawma qayyumika ya Aba Abdullah. When Aba Abdullah alayhi salam in the battlefield, he is battling the enemies, all of his brothers, all of his followers, all of his beloved men, the people of his army have been slaughtered. He is alone in the battlefield. And on the one side, he is battling the Yazidi forces. On the other side, his mind is towards the camps of the ladies of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And his heart is with Zainab salamullah alayha. Zainab, who does not have Abbas anymore to protect her. Zainab, who does not have Ali Akbar anymore to protect her. Zainab, who does not have Qasim to protect her. Zainab, who does not have Aun Muhammad to protect her. And she is looking at Imam Hussein alayhis salam, the lonely son of the Prophet, the lonely son of Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. And then the point comes when she cannot see her brother anymore. And all she can see is a circle of vultures around the sacred body of the Prophet's son, salamullah alayha. These men who were truly vultures, who were truly beasts, have circled around Imam Hussein alayhis salam. And then one of those maloonin, he steps on the chest of Imam Hussein alayhis salam. He steps on the chest of Imam Hussein alayhis salam, on the same place where the sacred lips of the Prophet of Allah had kissed so many times in front of his companions. He sits upon the chest of Imam Hussein alayhis salam, and he draws out his dagger. And that is when Zainab alayhis salam, she is looking at the battlefield, and her heart sings as the sacred head of Imam Hussein alayhis salam is severed from his sacred body and raised up in victory by the most wretched in history. And she cries out, Wa Muhammada, Wa Muhammada, this is your Hussein. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimin, fasaya'lamu al-lazina zalamu ayyaman qalibin yanqalibun. Ma'atim al-sayyum.